Okay, good morning. Right. Now, as you can see there, I've given a slightly different title. Because the word watching, the original title on the programme of this talk was Watching for the Son of Man. I want to explain, what does watching mean? Watching does not actually mean watching world events, primarily. It doesn't mean watching the world events and watching the news. The real meaning behind the word watching is stay sleepless. Ooh, we all love our sleep, don't we? Stay sleepless. In other words, don't just nod off and put your feet up, rest on your laurels. There is a call to watch. And it means really watching your own life, how your walk with the Lord, and looking to the Lord. It's keeping in touch with God. It doesn't mean just watching the world events, okay? And we're obviously waiting for Jesus, the Son of Man, God the Son, to return. Okay, Advent. What does Advent mean? Well, it can mean the word arrival, you know, the arrival of Jesus. I quite like it. One other meaning is coming. Advent means coming. And God came to us in the past through Moses, through the law, through the prophets. God appeared at Mount Sinai. He spoke through Isaiah, Joel, all these various prophets in the past. God also came to us as a baby, which is what we're celebrating, isn't it? Christmas. He came to us in the flesh, Christ. And that is actually the first Advent. And if you want to get really technical, the second coming, and there are actually four comings if you want to get really technical, but I know we talk about the second coming. The second coming was Jesus came again at the resurrection. He came back on the earth as a resurrected man. The third coming, if you want to get really technical, is, in a sense, he came through the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. That's the third Advent. Now, I know I'm confusing you, but the fourth Advent is that he will come to us in the future. But he's come to us in the past. God comes to us today. As you read your Bible, in a sense, God comes to you. He speaks to you through his word. He speaks to you through some sermons. Hopefully this one. He comes to you by the Holy Spirit, speaking in your heart, putting something in your heart through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He comes to us today. And of course, he will come to us in the future, which is what we're kind of looking at today. Okay. Human history. I was going to do this briefly. Norman might like this. But people have different views about history. Some people think history goes round and round in a circle, like a cyclic history. You know, we're just going to keep repeating ourselves. Think the same things happen again and again. Other people think history is optimistic. There was a prime minister that once said, onwards and upwards, up, 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 up. You know, you never had it so good, someone once said. I can't remember which one it was. But, you know, the idea that we're progressing from evolution. You know, we started off as fish and became monkeys and everything's going to get better. Then you get other people who are a bit like this. The history is pessimistic. You know, the eeyores of this world. You know, oh, we're all going to die. It's all depressing. Everything's getting worse and worse. Well, biblically, history is like this. It's what you call apocalyptic. Apocalyptic is a long word. It just means unveiling, what gets revealed. And basically, means that basically history is going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, and then suddenly it's going to get absolutely amazing and it's going to stay amazing forever. And obviously that is when Christ returns. Okay? Just thought I'd give you that bit of information. That's what this passage is about. Now, just another quick thing about human history before we get into the text. If you look at these things on this on the board there, or the whiteboard thing, whatever it is, there are things there which appear in Luke chapter 21. They appear in Mark chapter 13, and they appear in Matthew 24. I'll just go through the list quickly. Terrors, signs, persecutions, warfare, deceptions, spiritual deceptions, trials, tribulations, great earthquakes, famines, pestilence, perplexity, and fainting with fear. These things are all in Luke 21, Mark 13, Matthew 24. Do they not remind you of something? Do they not remind you of human history? It is really a very accurate description of the things that we are seeing happening even now. And if you read any of those horrible things there, newspapers, my mum loves the Daily Mail. I can't stand the Daily Mail, but my dad calls it a Tory comic. Anyway, but the newspapers basically confirm what we read in these passages and in this one today, Luke 21. But then it suddenly gets better. As Sarah told us, then the Son of Man will appear, coming in a cloud, with great power and glory. And we read that in verse 27. But some of you might be sitting here thinking, yeah, but when? You know, do we really think this is going to happen? And, you know, Jesus said it a long time ago, didn't he? Back in Jerusalem. And of course, they went through many, many years with hoping that the Christ would come back when they were alive, but he seemed to delay. And I want to just talk a little bit about the timing of the coming of the Lord. So if you just look at this picture here. In this picture, we have a picture of a cliff face. And what I want to try and say to you is this. It's very foolish to try and work out when the Lord's going to come back. It's very foolish to do clock watching and looking at your calendar and trying to work out. You know, some people spend a lot of their time looking at what's going on in Israel and looking at what's going on and sort of trying to work out when it's going to happen. Jesus himself said he didn't actually know when he was going to come back when he was on the earth. And I want to show you this idea of what I think it's like. If you imagine walking like these people along the edge of a cliff, you could fall off any time if you walk really close to the edge of the cliff. You could fall off any time. I mean, look at this silly person here. You could fall off any time. And the thing about, I think, the coming of the Lord is it's like walking along the edge of a cliff. And as you walk along, you could fall off any time. The Lord could suddenly return at any moment. It's not like walking towards a cliff edge. You know, like you've got like a mile between you and the cliff edge, and you think, well, you know, we're getting nearer the time, we're getting nearer the cliff edge. It's not like that. It's like Jesus is kind of saying, you need to be ready, because it could happen even in your lifetime. I know many of you sitting here think, there's no chance the Lord's going to come back. Come on, I'm going to die. It's all going to be like everyone else. Yes, it may well be like that, but there is no guarantee. You cannot say it's going to happen at this time. The picture Jesus paints is rather like these people walking along the edge of a cliff. It could happen to you any moment. The Lord suddenly says he will come as a thief in the night. I just wanted to paint that little picture. Next time you go for a walk on the cliffs, you can remember it. So we haven't been given a calendar by Jesus. That's a calendar. But what we have been given is a portrait, a picture of the kind of things it will involve. Not a calendar. Right. And there's a little other verse I'd like to bring out to you. It says, even so, when you see these things happening, you know that he is near, right at the door. The things that we read about in the passage. Right at the door. Can I just show you a picture of my house a moment? Well, the front door of my house. We have been blessed with gravel all around our house. All right? Now, when I first saw it, I thought it was very annoying having gravel around our house. But it's actually fantastic, because if anyone comes up around your house at night, you can hear them. So if Andrew wants to come creeping up on me, I'm going to hear him going scrunch, scrunch, scrunch around the house. Now, my dad, when my dad visits to do some gardening, he goes out around the house. He has a key, all right? He has a key. Bear with me. There's a reason for why I'm telling you this. He has a key, and he walks around on the gravel, and I'm in my house, and I can hear the footsteps. Crunch, 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 crunch. I can hear the footsteps. And then suddenly he'll come in the house. He's got the key. All right? But I don't know when he's going to come in the house. He could be out, sometimes he's a bit weird, you know, it's a bit freaky, especially if it's in the evening, he's crunching around out there. You think, when are you going to come in? Crunch, crunch. But it's a bit like that with the Bible, you see, we can see the signs, we can see the famines, the pestilences, the earthquakes, the persecutions, but we don't know when Jesus is finally going to put the key in and appear. But hearing the crunching of the gravel is a bit like, we see these things in the news. But we're not called to work out when, we're just, they're there, the signs are there, he could come through the door at any time. That's why we need to stay awake as Christians. Now, let's just look at the passage, get to the passage. It says here that there was going to be some cosmic disorder. If you look at verse 25, there's quite a few verses up there, but it says in verse 25, there will be signs in the sun, moon and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. I love the Message translation, sometimes. It says this in the Message translation, the same verse. It says, it will seem like all hell has broken loose. Sun, moon, stars, earth, sea in an uproar. And everyone all over the world in a panic. The wind knocked out of them by the threat of doom. The powers that be quaking. Other scriptures say this. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Do you know, yesterday I was studying this and we had a power cut. Yeah. And that's so freaky. There was a power cut. We were going pitch black and it was like, oh yes, yeah, just a little confirmation there. But it does say the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. And it says this, all the stars in the sky will be dissolved and the heavens rolled up like a scroll. All the starry host will fall. Some people think it may mean the physical universe, of course, because if God comes, then the creation is going to react. But it may also have symbolic meaning. Sun, moon and stars can be things that people rely on, governments, empires, things that they think give light. And those things are going to be shaken by the Lord when he returns. Let me just show you a picture. That is the Theatre Royal in Plymouth. I used to go to the theatre before I got married. The theatre. Now, I used to go to this theatre from time to time. And something used to happen just before a play began. All these lights would be on. And suddenly all the house lights would go out. Have you been in pantomimes where it goes dark? All the lights have gone out. And then the main light comes on the stage. And everyone's focused there. And that's what it kind of a picture, what it would be like when Christ comes. The sun, the moon, the stars. All the things that people rely on, the governments, the powers that be. It will go dark. God will shake it. And all spotlight will be on Christ, who will be centre stage. Now, another picture for you. There is a picture of a house about to be hit by a tornado, or a twister as they call it in America. How would you feel if you were in that house? You would feel pretty helpless, wouldn't you? And part of the meaning in this passage, if you look at it again, in Luke 21, verse 25, it talks about perplexity and anguish. The word perplexity really means being at a loss. You're at a loss what to do. You feel helpless. Just like these people would feel helpless if a tornado came to their house. I've got another picture for you, just because I've got a few pictures today. Now, that is a picture of a 100-foot wave on the sea. Now, if you were in this ship, and you were going into that wave, then you go down into the trough, and up, and the big wave, I mean, oh man, that's one thing I just couldn't do without the Lord. The Lord would have to tell me to get on a boat. I couldn't be Jonah. I could probably disobey, but I couldn't be Jonah on a boat. I mean, the point I'm making is they feel absolutely helpless. And that is kind of the picture in this scripture here. It says there will be perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Now, I don't know if that means the physical sea. Some scholars think the sea means the sea of humanity. You know, it talks about the sea in scripture, saying that, you know, that it casts up mire and dirt. Some people view it as a picture of humanity. The thing about the sea is it's pretty uncontrollable. Some say it's a picture of the chaotic, rebellious humanity. Chaos. And many people fear it. And humanity will become like this wild sea. Perplexity, roaring and tossing of the sea. Just to let you know, I do have a slightly strange habit. Don't worry. I like watching YouTube videos of people in giant waves. Don't ask me why. I like watching it because there's some amazing videos out there. If you watch them, they get these 100-foot waves and they go, oh, man, you can hardly watch it. But that's just me being strange. So there will be perplexity. But then we come to verse 27. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. I want to say about the Son of Man a moment. You might Sarah helpfully read something from Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man is a regal figure. He is superhuman majesty. He is totality of authority. The authority and power of God. It's complete authority to reign as king. He has the right to judge. And it's like when all the lights go out and on the stage the main figure has appeared. It's absolute regal, mighty authority. And he will bring justice to this world. Okay. And Jesus says, a bit further on in the passage, he talks about a fig tree. I'd like you to look at that a moment. Verse 29, it says, he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Now there's a picture of a fig tree that I found on the internet. It's just coming out of winter. I don't know if you noticed why Jesus chose the fig tree. In fact, he mentioned the fig tree and lots of other trees as well. But the reason I think he picked the fig tree, apart from some people think it's the symbol of Israel, but there's one reason why Jesus picked the fig tree. You see, the fig tree in winter is totally bare. It is absolutely starkers. There's nothing, there's totally no leaves at all. But as soon as summer begins, you start seeing leaves appear, and it's quite dramatic. It's quite dramatic. And what Jesus is telling us is when these signs are happening, pestilences, earthquakes, wars, famines, deceptions, it's a sign that a new season is coming. Summer is a season of hope. What I'm trying to tell you is this. When we see horrible things on the news, like the thing on Friday at London Bridge, yes, they are evil. But Jesus kind of told us to not be surprised by this stuff. They are birth pangs. They are signs that a new season will come. They're not signs that God is absent. They are signs that this old order is dying and passing away. And what Jesus wants is us not to get discouraged, but to realise summer is coming. Summer is a new season of hope. There's a picture of a woman having a baby, giving birth. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus said the signs, the traumas, the terrors, the things that we see in the news are actually birth pangs. Yes, by themselves they are evil. God hates them. But he said, let's just read it. He said, you will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. So next time you open your Daily Mail, like my mum, and see all the horrors that there is, and it is horrible. You have to see it from Jesus' perspective. They're birth pains. There's a new order, a new season. The summer is going to come. The winter will be over. Now, Jesus goes on to say these things. He says, this generation will not pass away. That's in verse 32. And he says, heaven and earth will pass away. Again in verse 33. But then he says, my words, Jesus' words, will never pass away. So three things about passing away. The first one, this generation will not pass away. That phrase in verse 32, this generation will not pass away, has caused so much debate among scholars. They argue over what it means. But I'm not going to do that today. You'll be glad to know. But there are about five or six different theories. If you want to know what the theories are, ask Tony, because he knows it all. Now, but some people say this generation is the Jewish race. The race of the Jews will not pass away until these things all happen. Other people say it means, you know, the era of the gospel, the Christians, the disciples, this generation will not pass away. They all agree it probably doesn't mean the people alive just when Jesus was talking. But there are lots of theories. Don't worry about it. But I want to get on to the next point. He says, heaven and earth will pass away. So this earth will pass away. So what am I trying to say to you? I want to say to you, don't get too tied up with this earth. Don't get too tied up with what you do down here. Your business, if you've still got one. This earth will pass away. We're called to fix our eyes on the things above and to walk with our Christ. Not to get too tied up down here, because this earth will be passing away. And the other thing Jesus said, he said, my words will never pass away. Now, if Jesus' words are that important, then I recommend we study them. If they're so important, we ought to read his words. We ought to read our Bibles. Some people, their Bible gathers dust regularly on the shelf. But it says, my words will never pass away. We ought to study them. We ought to read them more. They are so important. Right. Now I'm going to get to the really practical stuff. Christ, in this passage, gave us three commands for those waiting for his return. They're in verse 28, which I will summarise as, look up. See, verse 28, if you just look at it, he says, when these things happen, stand up and lift up your heads. Practical lesson number one, look up. We'll explain what that means in a moment. The second command Jesus gave was look out. So look up was the first in 28. Look out was the second in verse 34, where he says, be careful. That's basically look out. Be careful. And we'll look at that, what that means in a moment. And then the last one, he says, stay on your feet or stand. That's in verse 36. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. I'm just going to briefly try and explain these three. At least this is what spoke to me as I read it. The first one is look up. In verse 28 it says, lift up your heads. Okay? Now, on this theme, does anyone listen to the music by this chap? It's John Lennon. All right. Now, John Lennon wrote the most depressing song ever. So, sorry if you like it. It's called Imagine. You know, imagine there's no heaven, or whatever it is. Imagine nothing above. So basically, he's singing to you, saying, imagine you just came from nowhere, from oblivion. You're going to die, and then you go to darkness. Cheers, John Lennon. That's really encouraging. But you know what that song, you know why people have committed suicide through that song? People have committed suicide because of it. That song brought despair to many people. And when you despair, you stop looking up. What is it to look up to? Well, Jesus is saying here, lift up your heads. In other words, he's saying we need to look to Christ and be people of hope. Don't spend your life looking only at what's going on in the newspapers. Yeah, pray about it. But don't spend your life looking only at your navel gazing. Don't spend your whole life looking at your belly button. You know, some people have this strange habit of looking at their belly button and taking fluff out. And smelling it. Anyway. Don't spend your time looking at your sin. Don't spend your time looking in at your brokenness. We are called to lift up our heads. And I've been learning this. To look to Christ in prayer, to be people of hope, not people of despair, like the world, like John Lennon. See, some people, even Christians, we live like chickens. What I mean by that is we have our head down all the time, peck, 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 you know, like a chicken eats off the ground, looking around all the problems itself. But God's not ignorant of the problems, but he calls us to look up. And I believe one good benefit of reading the Bible, especially books like Ephesians, epistles, one good thing is it stops you being a chicken. What I mean by that is it stops you just living all in this world. You start to look up to the things of God. You're not being so heavenly minded you're of no earthly use, but it's lifting you to look up. To the hope that's coming, to the Christ that's coming. So that we're people of hope, not people of despair. And God doesn't want us to be chickens, he wants us to be eagles. He wants you to be an eagle, to fly, to look up. I know eagles look down as well from time to time. But it's the difference between a chicken and an eagle. So I really recommend you get into Scripture and you learn to lift up your head. Can I show you two other pictures on this theme? There's a hot air balloon. Now, I know I'm a bit random, but I went in one with my wife for our anniversary. She didn't throw me out, which was great. We went in a hot air balloon, but do you know what? You cannot go anywhere. You can't rise up whilst the ropes are still attached. And sometimes we can have in our lives sins. I know I have had in the past. You can have a sin that kind of keeps coming back, a particular sin. And in a sense, it stops you rising up into what God has for you. And I found the only way to cut these certain ropes wasn't to try harder. The way to cut the ropes was to look up to Christ. To look to Christ. And I was delivered. It's true. I prayed and asked the Lord, but I looked to him. I didn't look at my own efforts. And the ropes were cut and certain things were dealt with in my life. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said the same thing. There's a picture of him as a young fellow. Spurgeon found it wasn't until he lifted up his head and looked to Christ in the Scripture and just looked to him in faith that he was set free. I want to read you a bit of his testimony. That's why I brought this book. Now, the man preaching to Spurgeon was from Essex. Now, I can't do an Essex accent, but I'm going to try a Cornish one, because it's kind of similar. Just keep you awake. Right. He went in as a young man into this church, and there's this kind of yokel preacher, and he was reading in the old King James, and he said, "The text today is, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Then he said to Spurgeon and all the congregation, he said, "Now looking up doesn't take a deal of pain. It ain't like lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man doesn't need to go to college to learn to look. You can be the biggest fool and yet you can still look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me." "Aye," he said in broad Essex or Cornish. "Many are looking unto yourselves. There's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Look to Christ. The text says, look to me. Look to me, I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look to me, I'm hanging on the cross. Look to me, I am dead and buried. Look to me, I rise again. Look to me, I ascend to heaven. Look to me, I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look to me, look to me. And then he turned to Spurgeon and he said, young man, you look very miserable. And you always will be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Then lifting up his hands, he shouted as only a primitive Methodist could do, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live. Then Spurgeon says, at once I saw the way of salvation. I had been wanting to do 50 things, but when I heard the word look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could have almost looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone. The darkness rolled away. And in that moment, I saw the sunshine. Oh, that somebody had told me this before. Trust Christ and you shall be saved. You are. I like that story. We're told to lift up our heads. Whatever that may mean, I know it means we've got to be people of hope, looking to Christ. The next thing it says, look out. Now, this is on verse 34. Yes. It says, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Now, in your Bibles, it says, be careful, look out that you don't get into carousing. Carousing means kind of partying. But it doesn't just mean that. The old other versions of the Bible have the word dissipation. Dissipation. Now, dissipation is a very long-winded word, I know. But what it means is, it means wasting your energy on things that are beneath you. It can also mean feeding on stuff that is beneath you. You're feeding on rubbish. It means living to consume things just to fill your heart, but things that are not good for you. I read a story in the news this week of a man who went and ate a slug. Seriously, he ate a slug as a dare amongst his mates. He ended up dying a few years later because it led to an infection in his brain. And as you can see on that picture there, I've got a man eating dog food. Now, the reason I put that there is just to make it plain that when it says be careful or your hearts will be weighed down, that means hardened or dulled or calloused with dissipation. Dissipation means basically feeding on stuff you're not meant to feed on. You were born for higher things. You were born to feed on God's word. You were born to feed on the pure light of heaven. You were born to feed on Christ. You were not born to feed on rubbish. And sometimes I know I've met, and I've done it myself, met Christians, and they spend a lot of time feeding on things. I mean, television is all right in its measure, but it's not all right in its abundance. Feeding on things, and you basically, it makes you become what you were not meant to be. You were born for higher things. We're not meant to go around feeding on dog food, what I'm trying to say. See, God knows what we're meant to be. And I sometimes wonder in the heart of God if he has a longing, oh, what might have been? What might have been for that person if only they'd obeyed instead of feeding on rubbish? Because if you do that, and I'm not going to specify what it is, if you just spend time frittering it away on, you lose energy, you lose focus, you dissipate, your life loses its goal, it loses its target, you don't progress anymore, you sort of become dilated, and the Lord says, don't do it. Right, the next thing, it says, talks about drunkenness. Now I'm sure many of you don't go out and get drunk. But drunkenness can take different forms, not just pure alcohol. Drunkenness can be just getting intoxicated with something, maybe that's from the world, sinful, to numb you, to basically escapism. You know, life is so hard. I'm just going to go into something just for escapism. Because the reason people drink is to forget. The other big one, and this is a huge one for most of us in the room, I don't suppose that one so much, but this one, is anxieties of life, worry. Some people are so weighed down with worry. I mean, I was kind of brought up on it, you know, worry. But worries can... Jesus warns us, doesn't he? I mean, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It says, you know, the cares of life, the anxieties of life, they can make us so weighed down. So that we're a bit like a swimmer. The reason I put a swimmer, he's trying to swim, but he's wearing all his clothes. And he can't swim in his clothes, so he starts to sink. The worries of life. Imagine trying to run a race, a marathon, carrying a couple of suitcases. It's a bit that kind of picture. The worries and cares of life. And if we just ignore all these teachings of Jesus, if we feed on that which is below us, if we try to do escapism, if we try and just get intoxicated with stuff the world offers, or if we just get filled with worry and don't bring our worries to Christ, this is what will happen. We get stuck in a trap. It says in the scripture here, that day will close suddenly on you like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Don't let anxieties trap you. Don't let the trinkets of this world trap you and put you to sleep. Right, last point. Stay on your feet. Stay on your feet. Now, it just says here in the last verse 36, really, be always on the watch. Now, you can't fall asleep if you're standing. If you're standing on your feet, can you? I mean, maybe you can, but I can't. To stay on the watch, you've got to stay standing. And what I guess it's really getting at, Jesus is basically saying, don't go to sleep. It doesn't mean you can never rest. It doesn't mean you can't watch TV. It just means don't go and have a holiday spiritually. Don't just say, oh, stuff it. Because I'll tell you what, if you say to Jesus, I'm going to have a holiday, stuff it, I'm not going to worry about God for a few weeks. I'll tell you what it's like. It's like saying to your heart, you in there, you can have a holiday. Your heart can have a holiday. If your heart has a holiday, you ain't going to be around, are you? Jesus wants us to stand. He wants us to pray. I think, just let me show you quickly, because time's going. Always on the watch means just don't fall asleep. And pray. The word pray there doesn't mean a little limp prayer, like a limp piece of lettuce. It means ask God, really ask him for strength to endure temptation. Ask him for strength to live a faithful life. Because we're going to be under pressure as God's people. We must ask him for strength so that we can stand. And the reason I put a picture of a bricklayer is because it's not very glamorous laying bricks. It's one brick after another. But you know, the person who lays bricks can realise the master's plan of what he's trying to build. You know, a person who just plods on day in, day out. Like Ray, you do the persecuted church prayer meeting. Keep going, brother. Plod on, plod on, plod on. Keep laying those bricks. You're building something. Some people give up. They think, oh, it's boring. I know, I reckon God gave me that picture that if you're going to build something, you need a few bricklayers. People are just going to plod on. But you need to pray for strength. We mustn't give up and go to sleep. Keep going, church. Keep going. David Pawson, one of my heroes, said this. He said, keep in touch with God. He is still in control. Keep in touch with the person in charge of it all. Don't be an escapist. So if you said to me, what does watch and pray mean? I think watch and pray means just keep in touch with God. Just keep in touch. And my last slide for this morning. If you stay awake and are seeking just to keep in touch with the Lord, you will become a target. You will. Because the enemy won't bother with you if you're asleep. But I know if you stay awake, the enemy will target you. And we're told here to stand, so that when the Son of Man comes, we will stand in that day of judgment. But I just want to talk about two quick areas. Temptation is one. You can be tempted. I was quite tempted this week, actually. I was going to be kind of real with you. I was quite tempted this week to do certain things. And I just had to stand. And thankfully, by God's grace, I did. You'll be pleased to know. But if you stand long enough, the enemy goes. But you see, the thing is, you think in your head, I've got to give in. You think to yourself, I've got to give in. I can't, you know, I'm human. I've got to give in. No, you don't. Just stand. If you stand long enough, the enemy will run. And I'm going to show you a picture of my favourite TV character, or one of them. Does anyone recognise him? Major Sharp from, it's a TV series. Hands up if you've watched it. Anyone ever watched this? Yeah, Major Sharp. Well, he's basically a regiment commander in the Napoleonic Wars. And there's a very famous episode where he's facing Napoleon's army. And he's facing something called the French Column. And for those who like war and history, the French Column was basically a column of men, about four or five men across, and hundreds of men behind, and it would just keep on marching to a drumbeat into an enemy army. And because it was just continuous, what happened was you would shoot the men at the front, and then they would drop dead, and then the others would just step over them and keep on coming. It just kept on coming at you like a juggernaut. It wouldn't stop. And Sharp says to his men, he says, if you can just stand long enough, if you can just stand, he says, I know you can fire your rifles, but if you can stand, this is what will happen to the French column. They will slow down. They will stop. He says, and then, in his northern accent, they'll run away. And that's what happens with the enemy. He said to them, I know you can fire your rifles, but can you stand? God's calling us to stand. Hold out long enough and the enemy will leave. And my last picture. Another area I really felt, so I'm just going to say this, that I feel the church needs to stand in, is in the area of outreach, which I know you're all very good at, or you're trying to, you know, outreach. But it's very easy when a church is under pressure from persecution or just difficulty to just go inward and just, let's have a bunker mentality. Let's just keep ourselves comfortable and just, you know, lick our wounds. Let's not worry about outreach. And I just felt the Lord reminding about this standing in outreach. And I was reminded of a film again. I don't know why. I haven't been watching too many films. Titanic. In the film Titanic, and in the story actually, the real story, they had quite a number of lifeboats. They didn't have enough lifeboats, but they had quite a number. But did you know that a lot of the lifeboats were empty or half empty? And the reason they were half empty was because the survivors who were in them were too scared to go back and pick up those in the water. So they said, let's be more comfortable about this. They said, let's just row off for a while and just wait until the screaming dies down. So they rowed off. They had boats. There were lots of spaces in some of the boats. They weren't as full as the film makes out. And they rowed off and they waited until the screaming had died down. Because they were scared that the boats would get swamped by these people. And then they turned the boats around and they went back. And of course, everyone was dead. And that's a bit grim, but I want to just say, we must not be afraid of taking risks in outreach. We must not be afraid and just wait for the screaming to die down. Play it safe. We've got to take risks. And I'm so glad that you are. I just felt the Lord reminded me that we're to stand in our day-to-day plodding on, to stand in our day-to-day praying, in our day-to-day witnessing, and in our outreach. So, I want to finish with a question. How is your walk doing? How are you doing with the Lord? Have you grown weary in your faith as you wait for the Son of Man to return? We are to learn from him. We're to look to him. Restore that connection. We're to watch ourselves that we don't get caught up in things that will trap us. And we're to stand. We're to stand on our feet. The Lord.